Royce Extract shared this experience in the Christian Reader magazine back in 2001. She said, every other Tuesday, Maria Lopez would come to clean my house. Maria always arrived like a bubble of energy, determined to restore order to my universe, scrubbing as though it were an act of worship. As we became acquainted, I learned that Maria was a pastor's daughter from Peru who had no family in the United States. Well, I had only been a Christian a few years, and I appreciated Maria's enthusiastic faith. She prayed out loud while she cleaned, and she sang praise songs in Spanish while she scrubbed. She just praised Jesus everywhere she went. But then one Tuesday, Maria didn't show up for work. I anticipated seeing her cheery face the following day, but no one came. When she didn't arrive the next day, I called. No one answered the phone. On the third day, a nurse called to say Maria was at the hospital. Alarmed, I cut some flowers and drove to Northridge Hospital to find out what was wrong. And I found Maria sitting up in bed, rocking back and forth, with her head encased in a heavy iron cage resting on her shoulders. Her eyes were closed. Tears streamed down her cheeks. Touching her arm gently, I held out the flowers. She clutched them to her chest. I asked, what's that around your head, Maria? Oh, Mises, she moaned, touching the iron contraption. It is the torture of Satan. Puzzled, I turned to the nurse, and she explained, it's called a halo. It's screwed and bolted directly into the skull in four different places. It isn't pleasant. I asked Maria, how long must you wear it? 5 months, my doctors say, maybe. But Mises, you tell him. Maria, she no live 5 months with this on her head. She die. You tell him, yes? I'll talk to him, Maria. Anything else I can do for you? Yes, Mises, my Bible. She pointed to the bedside table. Please, you read to me? Sure, Maria. I started reading John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Out in the corridor, I found Maria's doctor. Why is she wearing that hideous device? I asked him. And he said, because, to put it simply, if she didn't, her head would fall off. Maria has cancer. Her neck bones have degenerated to the point where they can no longer support her head. Well, I asked, can they be repaired or regenerated? Shook his head gravely. It means we can't ever take it off. Maria will have to get used to living with it. Weeks turned into months. The heavy metal halo was crippling. During one visit, months after being admitted to the hospital, Maria clutched my hands and whispered, God tells Maria it won't be long. Soon, he say, we take this off. Before I left the hospital, I stopped at the nurse's desk to ask how much longer Maria would be there. A nurse said they were preparing papers to release her. Maria doesn't have enough insurance money to stay in the hospital. That's why they were releasing her. Maria panicked when the doctor told her she had to leave. No, you take new x-ray. Touching the halo, she cried, you take this torture from me. I no live with this. Doctor insisted there's really no point. Nothing has changed. When I returned to the hospital 2 days later to pick up Maria, I was surprised to find her sitting in a chair, beaming ear to ear. She said, I no leave today. Why not, Maria? Have you had your x-ray? Yes, but I stay until they take this off. She rolled her eyes toward the halo. So I cornered the doctor. She won't leave until you take the halo off. What do we do? He replied, well, we'll take it off. Well, you said her head will roll off without it. Suddenly, Maria's doctor began acting strangely. He looked left and right, then muttered in low tones, It won't roll. The x-ray we took this morning indicated her neck bones have regenerated. But you said that was impossible. It is impossible. I shook my head confused. Were the original x-rays a mistake? Not at all. They're here for anyone to see. So, before answering, the doctor sighed. So there are things I can't explain. Her bones have regenerated, and they're strong enough to hold her head. That's all I know. Doctor, is this a miracle? I don't know about miracles. That's Maria's department. She tells me Jesus healed her. You know, we deal with people every day who have different levels of faith. The doctor was obviously someone who struggled to believe in miracles. Maria believed with all her heart, but she struggled to accept life with that heavy halo on her head. The lady who wrote the account didn't seem to deny it, but didn't seem to be sure what to make of the events. So how do we deal with people of varying faith? How do we present God's truth to each person in a way that's understandable to them, in a way that they're ready to accept? But Jesus gives us the example in Mark 5, beginning in verse 21, of how we reach people of varying faith. So let's look at different kinds of faith we might run into. The first we want to look at in this passage is bold faith. The person with the bold faith in this passage is one of the most unlikely people to believe without any doubts. Jairus is described as a synagogue official. Verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, to understand the position of prominence held by a synagogue official, let's compare it loosely to our church structure. We have a number of different teams that deal with different areas of ministry. We have spiritual vision, we have stewardship, we have discipleship, we have worship, we have outreach and care. And then the next level above that is called the leadership team. And that team supplies oversight to all the others, determines what items of business will go to the congregation for final discussion and approval. Well, in the synagogues, there were a number of elder groups that filled the same position, basically, as our church committees. The elder groups were in charge of arranging the services and overseeing other business and religious activities. The synagogue officials were somewhat equivalent to our church board, in that they presided over and provided oversight for the elder groups. The big difference with our structure is the synagogue level officials were the top level of the structure. Nothing was sent on to the congregation or to other groups for final decisions. So Jairus, as a synagogue official, was a man who was used to making big decisions, a man who was used to leading worship. He was not someone who was easily swayed, and it would be out of character for him to turn to someone who was on the wrong side of the Pharisees. His approach to Jesus, I think, shows the bold faith he had developed as he'd seen Jesus' works and heard Jesus' teaching. What prompted Jairus to step forward was his daughter. Verse 23. Jairus implored Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live." I think the faith Jairus is displaying is amazing. This isn't being done in private. Verse 21 makes it clear that there was a large crowd gathered, so this was a very public event. When Jairus approaches Jesus, he's showing total humility. Verse 22 told us that he fell at Jesus' feet. Well, the parallel passage in Matthew 9 uses a word that says that Jairus bowed down and worshiped Jesus. Anytime that word is used in the New Testament, it always recognizes the object being worshiped as being divine. So in public, Jairus is bowing down and worshiping Jesus as being God. He was putting everything on the line with this act, his reputation, his position in the synagogue, his future. Well, Jesus' response to bold faith is always the same. In this case, we're told that he honored Jairus' request and followed him toward his home where his daughter lay. Verse 24 says Jesus went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. See, bold faith always elicits a response from Jesus that honors that faith. Now, the next kind of type of faith that we find here in this passage is what I call hesitant faith. Sandwiched in the midst of the story of Jairus is this event that took place as Jesus walked toward the home of Jairus. Verse 24 ended by telling us that the large crowd followed Jesus and they were pressing in tightly around him. And then verses 25 and 26 introduce us to the woman with the blood hemorrhage. It says there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. For 12 years, she had endured this condition. But what was worse was the treatment she had to endure at the hands of the doctors. Basic meaning of the word translated suffered is to suffer evil. In other words, as if the medical problem she had wasn't enough, the treatments the doctors gave her made it immeasurably worse and harder to get through. It tells us a lot about the state of medicine in that day. Every doctor had a different cure for medical problems. They often conflicted with one another. Some of the cures were painful and flat out abusive. None of them helped her. Well, this woman saw Jesus as her last hope. So she worked her way through the tightly packed crowd till she came close enough to touch Jesus' clothing. Her faith is shown in her reason for doing this. In verse 28, she said, "If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well." Now, notice how hesitant her faith is. She believes Jesus has the power to heal, but for whatever reason, she doesn't have the courage to directly ask Jesus to heal her. She won't even face Jesus. She approaches him, touches him from behind. So she does it in a way that she feels can help her to remain anonymous. If it doesn't work, she isn't healed, she hasn't lost anything. If it does work, she can rejoice on her own, and no one in the crowd would be any the wiser. Well, it did work. She was immediately healed when she touched Jesus' garment. What she didn't count on was that Jesus would know what happened. Verse 30, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Well, as Jesus looked around at the crowd to see who had touched him, the woman realized she was not going to escape his notice. So she came to Jesus and fell at his feet in fear and trembling. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Again, I think we see her hesitant faith. She didn't know what to expect from Jesus, but apparently she was expecting the worst from him because she was scared to death. But Jesus' response was to show grace and mercy to the woman. Verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." You see, he used this incident to help her understand how gracious and loving he was. He wasn't like the doctors who had abused her and taken advantage of her for all these years. He was gentle. And this woman walked away having grown in her faith and her understanding of God. That's the response that people who have a hesitant faith need to see from us. They need to see God in a way that allows them to grow beyond hesitancy to boldness. Well, the final faith we see here is what I call experiential faith. While that incident was taking place, people came from the home of the synagogue official with sad news. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Jesus overheard the message, and he first worked to fortify Jairus' faith. Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue in the end of verse 36, "Do not fear, only believe." Well, Jesus chose Peter and James and John to accompany him the rest of the way to Jairus' home. When they arrived, they found that the paid mourners, whose job was to wail extremely loudly to let people know that a death had occurred, they were already there. They were in full voice. Matthew tells us that there were also flute players who had joined in with the professional mourners. And that's why it's called a commotion in verse 38. It says they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, the Greek word translated commotion primarily means a riot or an uproar. So you get a pretty good idea of how chaotic this scene was. When Jesus confronted this unruly crowd with the statement that the child was not dead, merely sleeping, it showed their level of faith. Verse 40, and they laughed at him. But Jesus put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Now, that word laugh, it includes the thought of ridicule and scorn. They were making fun of Jesus for his statement. Their experience told them that when they were called in as professional mourners, that person was dead. And now, no amount of wishful thinking or semantical games could change that fact. Jesus did not have a lot of time for people who only had faith in their experience and who did not have the spiritual insight to believe that there might be more truth than what they know by their limited experience. So Jesus put them all out of the house, took the mother and father, three disciples, into the little girl's room with them. And then he showed the power of God. Verses 41 and the first part of verse 42. Taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. Well, the result of that resurrection was that everyone in the room was so astonished, they didn't know how to react or even what to say. The end of verse 42, it says they were immediately overcome with amazement. Now, Mark actually uses three Greek words here to try to get across how profound their reaction was. They were so amazed that they were literally beside themselves. This was something no one had ever seen before. The deep faith of Jairus and the disciples allowed them to be a part of this incredible miracle. The experiential faith of the mourners who mocked Jesus put them in a different category. They were sent away so they could not see the miracle. And then Jesus made sure that no one would tell them about it. Verse 43, Jesus strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to go give her something to eat. Jesus gave them the strongest possible order. No one should be told what he had just done. I think here's what we can draw from that. People who have an experiential faith, they're not able to accept the fact that there's something greater than just their experience. God is beyond their experience. So you don't give a baby steak. You give a baby milk for a reason. That's all they're ready to digest. It's the same with people of experiential faith. They'll mock the meat of the word, so you give them the milk. You give them the simple truths that they can understand and build from there. That's how Jesus did it. It's a basic fact of human nature. You start out simple, and you learn from there. Kids don't start out learning algebra or calculus or trigonometry in school. They start out like one of our grandsons did in kindergarten, where he was proud of himself for learning what he called his one pluses. The next time you come across someone who's struggling in their faith, or who maybe doesn't understand faith at all, take the steps that Jesus did. Remember, we're not all at the same level in our spiritual walk. So analyze where they're at in their level of faith, and then present truth to them in ways that they can understand. The only way to effectively minister is to meet people at their own particular level of faith and reach out to them from there. That's how Jesus did it. What will you do? Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for this passage that encourages us with the fact that there are people at different levels of faith. And we're never all the same. And we need to have the flexibility, and we need to have the wisdom to reach out to people at a level that they can understand, and at a level that impacts their lives and that helps them to be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, teach us. Teach us to have that kind of wisdom, that kind of understanding, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.